And praise the Lord, everyone. I'm so grateful for the work of the Spirit of God and the work of reconciliation that He is very active in as of late. I won't go into the details on it tonight, but there's been another situation that the Lord has allowed me to be aware of, and even, I say, to be a part of. My role really has been to speak wisdom into a situation of which I know nothing about. And it's been interesting watching the Lord move through that. And it has been a work of reconciliation that He is doing. So He is... This is very much what He has in store right now, and what He wants to see us all involved in. I'm in 2 Timothy tonight, and you know, the book of Timothy, the Lord directed me to it about, I don't know, a week or two ago, and it's a very interesting. Context, very interesting set of scriptures, because it's how do I describe it? In many ways, Timothy is in a state when Paul is ministering to him, an advanced state of ministry. Maybe that's the right way to describe it, right? He's in an advanced state of ministry. This is a man who has been ordained of God. He has had, there's several references made to the laying on of the hands of the elders at his ordination. So he has been appointed to a specific work, and he is endeavoring to fulfill that work as he has been called to do. And so the lessons that are coming to him from Paul are of sort of an advanced nature. And the level of calling and the things that Paul is expecting him to confront actively is a little bit of an advanced nature, a little bit advanced in there. But I believe that a lot of the instruction in there also applies really to where either many of us are or where we're aspiring to be as we continue to grow in our relationship with God and our involvement in the kingdom of God. And so, although this is advanced teaching, I think that it's also very appropriate for us. So bear that context in mind, and I'm going to share with you, I'd encourage you really, if you get a chance, read, you know, the entire context there. But definitely, we're going to see if we can start, if I can get my app to behave. And you may or may not get this on the screen tonight, because I would rather focus on ministry than arguing with an app. And tonight, I'm not going to argue with an app. So here we go. So I am in 2 Timothy. I brought the analog version, just in case, you see. We're going to start over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And I'm in Amplified. Remind the people of these facts and solemnly charge them in the presence of the Lord to avoid petty controversy over words, which does no good but upsets and undermines the faith of the hearers. Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved or tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing or rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. But avoid all empty, vain, useless, and idle talk, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their teaching will devour, it will eat its way like cancer, or spread like gangrene. So it is with Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have missed the mark and swerved from the truth by arguing that the resurrection has already taken place. They are undermining the faith of some. But the firm foundation of or laid by God stands, sure and unshaken, bearing this seal or inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His." And let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. And we'll come back and keep reading in this chapter a little bit more later on. But what stood out to me in here, well, first of all, this was some pretty harsh words, some pretty strong and direct admonition. And if you read also back in 1 Timothy, in the first letter that Paul had to him, there was another case in there where he was encouraging Timothy to confront some things that were leading people astray. And the words there were really harsh. Paul said flat out, he says, "I have given those people to Satan." It's like, ouch. That's pretty severe, right? So this is what I mean here when he's talking about like an advanced kind of teaching and in an advanced direction here to Timothy. But there's something going on here. He's describing these people's teaching like it's a cancer and that it's spreading like gangrene, like it's an infection or something. And he then says, he likens it and says in here, "The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it." And when I was reading this in Amplified, there's a little reference in here back to a section in Numbers and a section in Isaiah. And so I figured I'd follow that. And that led me to Numbers chapter 16. And the reason why it was pointing there is because the authors of the Amplified Bible, the scholars, believe that Paul was likely referencing this story back in Numbers. And it was a story which I hadn't read in a long time. It's a story of Korah. And I had seen before this, when I'd read this some time ago, as a story of rebellion and a story of a lack of submission to authority. And I think all of those things are there. But when I was reading this again, the Lord showed me something I had not seen before. And we'll see if we can come to the similar conclusion here together. So I'm reading Numbers 16, and I'm just going to keep reading in Amplified. And we're probably going to end up reading a good portion of Numbers 16, so don't panic. I will go a little quickly here, and that's why I'm going quickly. But I want you to get kind of a whole sense of what's happening here. "Now Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi..." That's important. Remember that. He's of the tribe of Levi. "With Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men." The sons of Reuben, sons of Eliab, those identify their tribes. "And they rose up before Moses with certain of the Israelites, 250 princes or leaders of the congregation called to the assembly, men well known and of distinction. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'Enough of you, you take too much upon yourselves, seeing that all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you lift yourselves up above the assembly of the Lord?'" We'll pause there for a moment. Again, when I first read this, I saw clearly what's there on the surface, which is rebellion, right? The rebellion of Korah. But there's something else in there. And it says, "Seeing that all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, why then do you lift yourselves up above the assembly of the Lord?" The issue that Korah seemed to have is that Moses and Aaron had established themselves as somehow in a more holy standing with God than the rest of the congregation, which of course they hadn't done that. God had done that, but that was a reality, that was an actual outcome. But the problem that Korah said was, you know what? "Seeing that all the congregation is holy, the whole congregation is holy, all of us are holy, all of us are consecrated, why are you trying to set yourself up any better than the rest of us here? What's your problem, Moses? Why are you making this distinction?" And so he basically is claiming that the holiness of that congregation is sufficient to qualify Korah for the priesthood. Let me keep reading and you'll see. "And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face," and into verse 5, "and he said to Korah and all his company, 'In the morning the Lord will show you who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, him whom he has chosen will he cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company, and put fire in them and put incense upon them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be holy. You take too much upon yourselves, your sons of Levi. And Moses said to Korah, Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. Does it seem but a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near to him and all you, your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? Would you seek the priesthood also? You seeing what's happening here? Korah, we'll get to the other ones in this whole mess in a minute, but Korah is a Levite. He's the sons of Levi. He's in really is a privileged position within the children of Israel, being of the tribe of Levi. This was the tribe that would be responsible for the tabernacle, responsible for the administration of the work of the tabernacle. It was the tribe of Levi who would work on setting up and tearing down the tabernacle. It was the tribe of Levi that was reserved for this purpose, and there was a set of consecration and a set of activities set aside for them. It was a privileged and powerful position. But somehow that wasn't enough for Korah. Somehow Korah and these other ones that were with him wanted the priesthood. We talk about the Levitical priesthood. Really, it certainly was of the tribe of Levite, but it was really a specific subset of the Levites who were actually the priests, and that was the descendants of Aaron. Aaron was appointed of God to be the minister there. He was appointed as the priest. It was designated for him and his sons as the priesthood. Yes, they were of the tribe of Levite, but they were kind of the called out of the called out. They were separated and sanctified even more. Korah thought that he was qualified for that based on this sort of broad holiness that was given to all of the congregation and also in his standing as a Levite. And this was where he went terribly, terribly wrong. And this is, I think, really what helped me kind of begin to see that this wasn't really just about rebellion here. Because, you see, there were some things that Aaron had to do to be qualified for the priesthood. There was a level of consecration that Aaron and his sons had to walk in that was more profound than just the Levites. And the Levites collectively had a level of consecration and separation more profound than even the rest of the children of God. So to try and just erase all those barriers, flatten everything down, and say, you know what, we're all sufficiently holy to qualify for the priesthood, is where Korah went terribly wrong. And as you continue to read in here, you understand the consequences of that. So in verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And Aaron, what is he that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, but you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you bore out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, you and all your company be before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. And let every man take his censer and put incense upon it and bring before you the Lord, every man his censer, 250 censers, you also and Aaron, each his censer. So they took each man his censer and they put fire in them and laid incense upon it. And they stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against Moses and Aaron before the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." And we start to see really, I think, one of the first lessons here that links us back to what Paul was sharing in Timothy, in his letter to Timothy, is that yes, what Korah had done was a serious problem, and God was going to address that problem. But more than that was the implications of what Korah had done for the rest of the congregation of Israel. You read on, and we will hear in a moment, you'll find that if Moses had not stood in the gap and entreated for the people, then God would have just wiped out the entire congregation at that moment, just purely for the rebellion and for the presumptiveness of this one individual. And so that's why there was such harsh words coming from Paul to Timothy about these people that were bringing in false doctrine and presuming to be leaders and presuming to be teachers, having never been ordained, having not followed the same path of consecration and holiness, is that they were affecting the salvation of others around them. And that's where things got really serious. And then he continues on in verse 22, "And they fell upon their face and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation? And the Lord said to the Moses, say to the congregation, get away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And so we see the next lesson, really, of Korah. And this was a lesson not really as much about him, but about the people's response to that situation. It would seem that sometimes the Lord calls his people to make a sharper distinction between them and the world, or between them and those that are leading others astray. Between them and whatever else it may be, there seems that there are times when the Lord calls people to make a sharper distinction. And so sometimes it's about maybe just my own personal relationship with God. Maybe when he asks me to step up a little bit, to maybe leave some things behind, to dig in a little deeper, to consecrate with a little bit more conviction, to set myself apart and reserve for his use. Certainly sometimes that is about my relationship between me and God, but it's sometimes about who he's trying to reach around me, or maybe it's also just about drawing a very clear distinction. Because his judgment or his response to some problems is about to come down, and he wants to make sure that there's a very clear distinction drawn between me and all the rest of that. And that was really the lesson here. Get away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You read on in here, "Then Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he said to the congregation, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents with their wives and their sons and their little ones." And I'll pause here for a minute and remind you, Dathan and Abiram desired... they actually went a step further than really even what Korah did, because Korah was of the tribe of Levi. These were not. And so they were their presumption was even more profound. And it was really reaching all the way to the level of open and hostile rebellion against God's people. And verse 28, "And Moses said, by this shall you know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I do not act of my own accord. If these men die the common death of all men, or if only what happens to everyone happens to them, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord causes a new thing to happen, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, the place of the dead, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. As soon as he stopped speaking, the ground under the offenders split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, and Korah and all his men and all their possessions. They and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, the place of the dead, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the assembly. And all Israel who were round about them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And fire came forth from the Lord and devoured the 250 men who offered the incense. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter the fire at a distance, for the censers are hallowed, the censers of these men who have sinned against themselves and at the cost of their own lives. Let the censers be made into hammered plates for an offering of the altar, a burnt offering, for they were used in offering before the Lord, and therefore they are sacred. They shall be a sign of warning to the Israelites." That part surprised me. Because the whole thing with the censers was that these people, they were... It was very specific, is that if you were going to come and offer incense before the Lord, then there was a level of holiness and consecration that you had to be a part of. You had to be of the family of Aaron. And you had to do it in right order. There's some stories where even Aaron's own kids decided to just go off and do this on their own, and God took their lives as a result of them not following the process that he had. So this was a very serious matter, and clearly he exercised judgment on these individuals. But it's interesting to me that the censers themselves were remained holy. It tells me that really the Lord can consecrate whomever and whatever he chooses. And if something is set aside for his purpose and reserved for a role in his kingdom, then he will recognize that and give it a place in his kingdom. This was really interesting, because what he actually did, those censers, certainly the judgment was executed on the men, but those censers that they had taken, they became hallowed just because of the act of separating them off from everything else that was common. And they ended up becoming part, physically a part, of the altar of God. Back into 1 Timothy, and I'll spare you reading the rest of number 16. I encourage you to do so. The judgment of God actually continued into the people, and there was a plague that came, and it was not until Aaron took the censer and went out and stood before them that plague was stopped. So really, the tragedy here continued into a much broader context, even than just the families. And that, I think, was the lesson that Paul was really communicating, and the reason why, as an apostle of God, he was confronting so directly some of what was happening in the churches or in the congregations where Timothy was ministering, because this has a way of spreading. This has a way of getting out of control. This has a way of that when you have individuals who want to try and operate at some level or office, play some role in the kingdom of God, but those individuals are not willing to go through the process of consecration, who are thinking that their holiness is sufficient to qualify them for these levels of involvement, that a whole host of trouble comes from that. You know, I have sometimes wondered when I have, Elder Johnstone recently shared with me some Facebook posts from someone, I won't mention their name, but it's somebody somebody that I had known that was involved in some ministry at a time. And I'm looking at these posts and I'm just like, wow. I mean, he's actually using profanity and the name of Jesus in the same Facebook post, same social media posts. I'm like, how do you get there? And I've become honestly a little concerned about, you read these situations of folks who, they don't just kind of fade off into the distance somewhere. No, they like go way off, and things just go absolutely off the rails in a hurry. And I've wondered, how does that happen? And if I'm honest, it's maybe a little bit concerning that I am aware of what those warning signs might be. as I feel the Lord drawing me and certainly a lot of us into these deeper levels of ministry in Him. How do you avoid that? And how do you, is there any risk of ending up in there, especially if I don't really know how they got so far off center? Is there any risk? And there is risk, certainly. But the Lord in His grace provides us with a roadmap on how to avoid those pitfalls and the lessons that He's communicating to Timothy. Because while at the same time He's communicating to Timothy to confront these problems, He's also offering to Timothy a roadmap to avoid them. And part of it is this idea of consecration. And to be consecrated really means to have something set aside, reserved exclusively for a specific use. Just as those censers, even though they were used in the wrong process and with the wrong motive, still they were set aside and still they became hallowed for the purpose that God had preserved for them. I have certainly in myself, and I know that this is something that is happening, I think, across the body, felt the Lord calling me to different levels of consecration, different levels of commitment to Him. I heard Bishop say, I guess maybe it was Sunday, maybe it was, I don't remember when it was, but it was really toward the end of service, almost in passing. He said, maybe the Lord is calling you to a higher level of consecration. And there was something that really registered in my spirit when he said that, because I believe that that is collectively, well, it certainly is what's happening with me, and I think collectively perhaps with others also. And I think it really does come down to the fact that the Lord has a specific work. He has an advanced need in the kingdom for His people to be active and involved in the work of His kingdom. And this is not something that He is just arbitrarily placing on us. It's in response to us saying, God, I want to go deeper in You. God, I want to be more involved in Your kingdom. I want to be actively involved. I don't even know that really, you know, Korah and the others desiring to have a significant role in there, maybe that wasn't actually the problem. Maybe it was just the fact that they were trying to do it without sufficient consecration. They wanted the priesthood without the price. They wanted the prestige that came from that without being willing to go through the process that it would take to get that. In continuing on in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood and earthenware, some for honorable and noble use, and some for menial and ignoble use. So whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the Master, fit and ready for any good work. You know, when I had read that, the verse 20 in previous times, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood and earthenware. To be honest, I kind of saw that as the Lord saying, yeah, you know what? Some people are just going to be sparkling, shiny, glittery vessels, and other people are, well, they're just going to be a bucket in the janitor closet of God, right? I mean, it's just the way it's going to work out. Some people up in the front, some people not quite so prominent. That's a naive way to, that's a humanistic way of understanding this. It's very much a human-centered view to this. Because if you continue on, it's really about whoever cleanses himself, whoever sets aside himself, whoever makes a decision that says, you know, I'm going to set some things in order here. and I'm going to relinquish my hold on some things. And when the Lord speaks to me and describes a need in the kingdom and describes what it's going to take for me to help meet that need, I'm going to respond. And I'm going to set aside these concerns that are really of my own pursuits and my own goals, so that I can be that vessel in his kingdom, set aside and reserved for his purpose. I think the final caution, I think, really, that I will share with you here is that, and again, this is about, he's speaking to Timothy at a level of maturity, and so this is a level of maturity. If you're early in your walk with God, if you're just figuring this thing out, then just stay close to him, listen to his voice, stay close to your leadership, stay submitted. All of those things are foundational. You need to do all of that. But as you continue in submission to leadership and obedience, and as you continue in your relationship with God, the Lord will begin to reveal to you some things that he wants you to change about your lifestyle, some things that he wants you to behave differently in. And sometimes it'll be about the relationship between you and him. Sometimes it'll be about preparing you for work in the kingdom. Other times it will just be about making sure to draw a very clear and distinct line between you and the rest of the world. But regardless of what the purpose of it is, what really matters is our response when that direction comes from God. If there is any serious warning, I think, really, that persisted from the Old Testament judgment into the New Testament dispensation of mercy, if there is any real warning, I think, that persisted through all of that, it is the need to respond when the call to consecration comes. Because if we don't, and we continue on and wanting the same level of activity or involvement in the kingdom, or even in just the ritualistic process of going and being in church and all of those things, then we put ourselves at risk. We put ourselves very much at risk. And so I would encourage you for your own sake, but also for the sake of others and for the advancement of the kingdom of God, set aside the things that the Lord is asking you to set aside. Take up the things that he's asking you to take up. And I will tell you from my own experience, the Lord has been very gracious in asking me and then being patient with me while I kind of just throw my little fits of flesh and then eventually come around to it. And he's also been very gracious about showing me what that consecration purchases in the levels of involvement that I can hear his voice more clearly. When I'm not encumbered so much with the things of this world, then it takes a little less effort now for me to hear him speaking to me when he gives me direction. And I think and I'm not speaking to me as anybody special here. I think this is simply where he wants all of us to be. And what happens when that occurs is it gives me the ability to say yes to him more readily. Sometimes it's about triumphing over the flesh. Sometimes it's about enlarging the role of the Spirit in our lives and letting that simply overwhelm the demands of the flesh. The demands of our humanity will still be there. We're still going to strive for things. I continue reading in 1 Timothy, and it says that, you know, you shouldn't be involved in strife and arguments, and that's just not constructive. And I'm reading that thinking, yeah, but we have a condo board meeting this Thursday, and I got things I need to take care of. So there's still some of this that's going to go on, all right? But the reality is, as we begin to see what our involvement can be in the kingdom of God, in the testimonies we're hearing from Elder Johnstone earlier today, but also from all of us increasingly, the Lord has some very specific works of the supernatural that he wants to involve us in. We've desired to see it. He has cleared the path for us to be involved in it, and he is giving us specific instruction in what it's going to take for us to get there. And I think right now, for many of us, myself included, it's consecration. And I, for one, am striving to respond as the Lord gives that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Elder Johnstone. Or Heiner.
Man, following Sunday morning, we went up to Kent. I think I mentioned it here. That what the Lord gave me, I really felt was like part two of what the Lord gave us Sunday morning. I feel like this is part three. It just keeps going. The Lord is speaking to us. The Lord is calling us. You know, he calls us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. It's not that we could have an elitist feeling and prop ourselves up and say how great we are. It's not that we're better. It's simply when he puts his blood on something, he expects there to be separation following. When he puts his stamp, when he puts his cleansing and his refreshing, his righteousness, his holiness. You know, in 2 Timothy verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. It doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind. His foundation, his word, his direction, his thought doesn't change over time. It's forever settled. It's who he is. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows those that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ. Who's that? Man, we have a lot of Christ namers among us today. We sure have a whole lot of people that say they're one of his. But it says if that's true, then you need to depart from iniquity. If you're going to throw his name around and say you're called of him and belong to him, then you better depart from the world. You better depart from iniquity. And we find ourselves surrounded by people who would pervert this gospel, pervert this righteousness that God has called us to. Very quickly, I'm just going to go to Matthew chapter 3. This is John the Baptist speaking of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Notice repentance precedes the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Repentance, which is the turning away from our desires, the turning away from our flesh, and the following of his desire and his will. That's what repentance is. That precedes the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and with fire. We should know that when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, there's fire that comes with that. When God puts his spirit within us, when he puts his anointing and his spirit upon us, there's fire that follows that. In verse 12, it says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. This is still talking about Jesus. And gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's talking about the process of sifting wheat, of separating the kernels of the wheat from the husks and from all the junk. He's talking about a separation process that immediately follows the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Remember, we just talked about how he's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He immediately follows that into talking and giving us this image of someone in a threshing floor with a, you know, in a big open area where they would beat the grain with this fan or rake. And that process was to separate things, to separate the good from the bad, to separate those kernels of wheat or grain from everything else that was going to be burned up with fire. We have to be okay with that. Being filled with the Holy Ghost isn't just to make us feel good. It's to change us. It's to separate those things from our hearts, from our lives, those desires even that may have followed us through our whole lives. God is trying to change us and to separate those things from us. His Holy Ghost is doing a work, and as we allow Him and as we follow Him, we should expect to see some separation in our lives. We should expect to see some things fall off us. Some relationships would fall off us. Because we're a chosen generation. Let's stand tonight. Jesus, I hear your calling tonight. I hear your calling, Jesus. I hear your voice tonight calling us higher, calling us to a deeper place in you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Sikato Shikalabahaya, Hinarabato Ye Kashataha, Hinasikalalamando. We submit ourselves to you, Jesus. We submit ourselves to your will, Lord. Separate those things from us, God. Consecrate us. Purify our hearts, Jesus. Purify our desires, I pray. Purify our motives tonight, Jesus. Hikaloboshiabaha. Hinalabataye shikatahai. Hinalobosikaye. Hishataye atalalamando. Not for vain glory. Not for desire, not for glory, Jesus, but for your glory. For your kingdom's sake tonight, God. Hikalalamataya. Hilabando shikalalabahai. Himandaye yataha. Hilabando shikalabahai. Hisikayando lolomandaha. Ilataye shika. Hilalalabasho kotabaha. Come on, the Holy Ghost is moving right now. Open your spirit to Him right now. Let Him shed some light on some things in your life. Hikaye ando shikalalabahai. Hiyando bokolabaha. Hisataye ando lobo shikaha. Hemando shialalabahai. Let your conviction lead us, Jesus. Let your conviction lead us deeper tonight. Let our desires not be of the things of this world. Let our desires be on you, Jesus. Handobo kolanda bataha. Hiataye shandolobo kona. Hikaye anda lalamasatahai. Hilo lobo komata. Yando ye shikayataha. Yimando kolamatahai. Yishikaye andaha. Hikaloye shikalara bahasando. Himando kolandara mando. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hikalara mando boshanda bahai. Hallelujah.
The concept that prevailed throughout the Gospels was Jesus separating, this idea of separating the chaff from the wheat. And he says, the scriptures, I was going back and looking at the scriptures, Brother Heiner was just reading here about he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes are not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. You go and read other writers in the Gospels about that, they'll go back and refer to the wheat and the chaff that grow together. And he says, let them grow together. I'll deal with that later. We're in those seasons right now. It's a season of harvest. He's gathering everything together in one, but there's a separation that comes. The reference that Brother Kendrick made to what Bishop said last week, Bishop said it again in a meeting on Monday night that we were in with Brother Hart and myself. The Spirit of God is drawing us to a higher place. You know, we've used terms historically like separation. No, he's calling us to a higher place. Is there anything wrong with what I'm doing right now? Not in my mind. But if the Lord asks me to step up to a higher place, if he asks me to go, if the level I'm at is great, unless the Lord asks me to go to a deeper level of consecration, then I have a responsibility to avail myself to whatever level, whether you want to call it deeper level of consecration or higher level that he calls me up to, whatever it is. I have an obligation as the people of God, as a member of the body of Christ, to submit myself to that process. If I don't, I become chaff. I'm not a bad person. He's in a separation process. Think about that. Chaff and wheat growing together, coexisting. Now don't look to your right or to your left or front or behind you. But that's the work that the Holy Ghost is doing right now. That's the season that we're in. He's separating. And all I can do is simply avail myself to that process. I don't want to be chaff. I don't want to be purged by him off his floor. Thank you, Brother Heiner. Thank you, Brother Kendrick. Before you go tonight, just a couple of quick announcements. I